Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, and this is the first of three kind of opportunities that the Word is open today, and so you're going to probably progressively get a little more into the day, and so we'll start this morning when you're all asleep, and it'll prime you for the morning message, and you'll pick, Brother Ethan will say, I've never seen them so refreshed. It's because you caught an extra 45 minutes during this session, so very possible that that may be what happens. Well, hope you're doing well. Hope you had a good day yesterday. Of course, yesterday was kind of moving, shifting gears, right? And you probably had a lot of things to do yesterday that you had to take care of. But we're glad you're here this morning. And it's the Lord's Day. You know, four times in the New Testament, this day is called the Lord's Day. So it's important that we think of it as a special thing and not just, kind of what we do on Sunday. It's like, no, it's the Lord's Day. And moved, as it were, into a prominent position Sunday because of the resurrection. So the Old Testament saints didn't have a Lord's Day, as it were, what we call Sunday. Although they, you could say every day is the Lord's Day, right? So if we really want to get spiritual, then just forget what I just said, all right? And say, brother, I'm more spiritual than you because I believe every day is the Lord's Day. And at 9:45, I am right here in this building every day of the week, right? So you're just coming, even if nobody else is here. So we're glad for that. Well, I don't know if you had sometimes did you get thrown off? When you got home yesterday, you're kind of like, hey, what day is this? You know, there was a couple days this week when I was like, what day are we on? And I think even your pastor got confused at one point. Was that you or was it the guest speaker? Brother, someone thought it was Friday. And it's like, of course, all week long, I was like, wait a minute. Right, Thursday, and trying to kind of come up with it. I don't know if you heard about this couple. They were eating breakfast one morning, speaking about being confused, and Maureen asked Marvin, do you know what day this is? And her husband had no idea what day it was, but felt he should know, so he said, of course I do. So Marvin thought all about it, all the way to work. Is it her birthday? No. Is it anniversary? No. Something to do with the kids? No. So it was on his mind all day. And so he thought, maybe this is the anniversary of our first time that, we kind of, went out as a couple. Or maybe when I proposed, he thought, what could it be? So he thought, I'll take no chances. So that night, Marvin came home with flowers. He took Maureen out to dinner and later gave her diamond ear clips. The real diamonds, right? And so then at the end of the meal, he said, did I remember today? He asked with a smile. She said, you certainly did. You've made this the happiest Groundhog's Day I've ever had. Okay, so sometimes we get a little confused, but you fake it till you make it, amen? You just keep going. All right, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 19, It's good to, of course, be with you and have my family here. There's been times where just my wife and I have come, but we're thrilled that we get to be here with our children this week. And they've just had a blast. So they're hoping family camp starts up again Monday, all right? And so they're going to be pining about that, wanting to see their friends. And they tolerated the preaching, but they were there for their friends, right? So that's the way it works with my kids. Because they don't have a lot of friends, to be honest. We do homeschooling, and so their friends are me. All right, so anyway. And you can say to yourself, that would be a rough life right there, okay? So I'm like, kids, I can play volleyball too. And they're like, no, Dad, it's just not the same, as the kids at camp. So we have a book table back there, and I'll mention some more things tonight. But we do have a book on, it's called Fear Not. You may have seen these books already. Meditation to Overcome Fear, Worry, and Discouragement. And we'll talk more about other books later on, but we've already sold out of books that we ordered. It's pretty amazing. We ordered books just to make us this next 5 weeks, and some of you hit the table so hard on over the week. We sold out a bunch of stuff, and so if you don't mind giving it back to us later on after you read it, we would be absolutely thrilled with that. And we won't be able to give you any money back for it, but we will be glad to take the book back for it. Okay. Psalm chapter number 19. well-known psalm, and I appreciate the psalms that you guys are learning in Psalm 37. Well, it's a tremendous, tremendous psalm. That's just got to be one of the best, right? I mean, seriously, one of the best. This is another well-known one, Psalm 19. Let's just read this. If you don't mind, I'll read it if you want to read silently. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, speaking of the sun, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are pure, are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to draw our attention to one phrase that we'll be spending the time on this morning. Verse number 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Can we pray together? Let me pray out loud, and you pray silently and just ask the Lord. You know, maybe you're carrying a big burden today that maybe even the pastor or his wife doesn't know yet, something that's happened yesterday or something that's going on in a big way. You know, there are lots of burdens in this world, aren't there? And, I think of that situation that happened down in Texas with the flooding of that camp, and there's a lot of people today really grieving the loss of little children. And so, maybe you need to pray for yourself that you would just be able to focus today and give your burden to the Lord so you can get the Word of God and, you know, have answers for you later for more of the things that you're struggling with or challenged with. But he also has answers for you right now that you might kind of be surprised in the services as they play out, that the Lord is actually going to minister to you today as well and give you some answers for the road ahead. But maybe if you've already prayed for yourself and things, maybe you just need to pray for somebody else. Maybe there's somebody behind you or across the aisle or someone you know who's hurting or struggling or, you know, should be here maybe, or is just maybe, needing some answers. So pray for somebody else. Maybe you might want to pray for those families that are being affected with the loss of many, many, many people that were just, I understand it was a Christian camp of some kind. Maybe not our circle or something, but if it was a Christian camp, then no doubt there were some Christians there. But a lot of people grieving today, and I don't want to put your mind on that, but I woke up this morning just grieving about the thing. I can't imagine. So it's certainly God needs to minister to them. Amen. And there'll be a lot of people trying to minister to them as they're still trying to find people. So let's pray together, okay? And would you pray silently for a moment here, and then I'll pray to kind of officially commence the Sunday school hour here. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. Thank you that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Your ears are open to their prayers. Lord, we're not righteous in and of ourselves, but in Jesus we are righteous, declared righteous. Thank you for that. So we come to you knowing that your promises are true, and your ears and your eyes are both open and aware of what we are all doing, each one of us doing. Lord, we do pray you'd bless in the Sunday school hour. We pray that as we look into your word, that you would help someone to get some answers that maybe they didn't know they had questions about, but we'll fill in some blanks in their life maybe, or encourage them along a certain line. We ask that you'd pour out your spirit, Lord. We need your help in every way. Every syllable is important, that that you would guide over it, watch over it, and empower it, if it be your will, and we need your help. And we pray that you'd bring people in for the morning service. It may just be a great day in the house of the Lord. Help us now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may find that often in our life, there is a need for us. We could look at it in a number of ways, but one of the needs would be for us to say, you know, I wish I were doing better in a certain area, or progressing better in an area. And there's this phrase out there the world uses. I mean, it's just not a worldly phrase, just a phrase that we use. Is the idea is moving the needle. All right, we could use a bunch of analogies, like even like getting the football down the field, right, if you're a football cut person, but moving the ball down the field. But we use terms that indicate some type of progress or noticeable change. And this idea of moving the needle, we need to often move the needle in our spiritual life and in our spiritual progress. And the imagery of moving the needle refers to something that is a noticeable change. So it refers to a pointer, like on a measuring instrument, which moves to indicate a level has been reached, etc. And it's often we desire to live in a better way, or we hear a message or a sermon on a topic that we need, but then we go on and the day tends to largely be unaffected. So we can have even a Sunday and you can hear some messages that are helpful at the time, but then sometimes you just go on and the week is just kind of largely unaffected. Well, what are we going to do about that? And this is the point of this morning the Lord put on my heart. We can kind of go out of church and into the week of work or week of responsibility with the same old attitudes that crop up. We can have the same old impatience. We can have the same old bad language. We can have the same old worry that we wanted to quench, would like to deal with, would like to see the needle moved, and sometimes it doesn't. We tend to sometimes do too much of the same things, being on our phones, watching movies perhaps, YouTube, you know, scrolling, doing things that maybe aren't that valuable when it comes to eternity. And then we tend to do too little of other things, as was mentioned a moment ago, memorizing scripture, prayer, these types of things. Well, I want to kind of hit on a key that will always be a key, but I want to kind of paint it for you in a way that maybe, or enlighten it, as it were, to you in a way that maybe you've just kind of glossed over as you read through this passage. How many of you would say you know Psalm 19 pretty well? Anybody? Yeah, many of us. In fact, some of you might say, would this probably be true for some of you if you just spent just a little bit of time? Some of this would be put to memory pretty easily, right? Because we know these verses so well, certain ones of them, and some of them you could probably quote already. If I started this one out, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than what? Much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the? Moreover, by them is thy? And in keeping of them there is? Reward. So now you have five verses to memorize this week, okay, as opposed to the other three or whatever your pastor is leading you to. No, but it's just like you know this stuff. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We'll spend some time on there, but did you notice that at the end of verse number 6, there's an abrupt change of subject? So verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 11 are completely two different topics. Look at verses number 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? It's talking about that. Verse 3, there's no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. Still talking about the heavens and creation. Talks about the sun in verse number 4. The last word of verse 4 is the sun. So now we're going to talk about the sun for two verses. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So this kind of a big deal. Verse 6, he goes all over the place, and nothing's hid from the heat thereof. And then all of a sudden, boom, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I don't know if you've ever studied this passage out, but there seems to be kind of an abrupt change. It goes from talking about creation to all of a sudden now talking about the law of the Lord. And there's no like buffer or you know, the psalmist doesn't set us up for like, now we're going to switch gears. And so that indicates to me, and probably you as a Bible student, if you're a Bible student, and if you kind of thought about it and realized the Bible, actually there's no kind of randomness to the Bible. There's no just like God's just like throwing words on a page. So there seems to be that we could draw something from the first six verses and kind of help us understand maybe a little more about the next subject, because it so abruptly changes that you're thinking, well, maybe it's not an abrupt change. Maybe there's something from the first six verses, that the first topic, that apply to the second topic. So you could say, if you want to take down some notes, and I encourage you to, in fact, this message was on my heart yesterday, and then I woke up this morning and spent a decent amount of time with some new insights, as it were, the Lord put on my heart. And so I was at the hotel, so I went down and typed them out and found a way to print them off. And so there was a little bit of work just trying to get a piece of paper in my hands that would have some of these new thoughts that God put on my heart on top of the things that were already there. So I trust that maybe you realize maybe God did this for your church. Maybe God did this for your family or for your life, to give you a few thoughts here that as of yesterday I didn't have about this. But let me just tell you some things that from studying this that I do have. We could say, if we want to kind of label some things about this chapter, we could say that God is speaking here about the way he reveals himself. All right, so we have God's revelation of himself, and in verses 1 to 6, we have it put in this way, talking about what we would call God's creation, or you could say the skies. All right, so the heavens declare the glory of God. So we're talking about the skies, the sky and the skies, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And what we find out is that the skies are actually saying something. So there's a communication going on here. There is a revelation, as it were, that God is giving to us. He's telling us that the heavens aren't just there. They weren't just created, but actually they are speaking. They're talking. They're communicating. And what are they communicating? Well, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, all right? So the heavens actually are saying something to us and to humans, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. So I'm sure you know this is a strong Bible-preaching church, emphasis on the word Bible in the sense that it unfolds the Bible week after week and been doing it for decades. But the idea is here that the heavens are saying something, and if we want to know what it was, it's telling us what it's saying, because it doesn't speak it in English, as it were, like audibly, but nevertheless there is something being said. What is it? The glory of God. Now, this is something just to kind of share with you, and I'm not trying to like sound impressive here, but something that was pointed out to me many years ago, like, because I was kind of stumped on what is the glory of God, because we're actually supposed to live to the glory of God. Is that true? Is there a verse like that in the Bible? Go ahead, try one way or the other, all right? Some of you are really taking me up on the sleep. You've wandered off to the land of Nod, amen? All right, so we'll see how long you sojourn there. But the glory of God, they say, which, I mean, I think it's right, because we're supposed to live to the glory of God, and if I asked you to explain the glory of God, we might be like, I don't know, but yet we're supposed to live, whatever we do all to the glory of God. And so in my study about this, the glory of God is, if you would take all of his attributes, so think about a bookshelf. If you had a bookshelf of a bunch of different titles, and you can just see it there, okay, in your mind. Let's say that each one of those book titles was an attribute of God. So this is attribute of this, attribute this, attribute this, or a character trait of God. If you took all of God's attributes, so let's just try this Sunday morning a little bit, we can be groggy. Can someone raise your hand and give me an attribute of God? All right, so this is really not probably that hard, but you got to kind of think, all right? Can someone raise your hand and give me an attribute? Yes, sir. God's love. Okay, let's just see how many are awake. How many agree with our brother up here that God's love is an attribute of God? Anybody? Okay, how many say, are you kidding? If it's Brother Nelson, I distinctly disagree, all right? All right, good. So far, they're all your friends still. Okay. I was wondering about that this week, if you had any friends like my kids, but apparently you do. Not many. So an attribute of God, let me have another one. Can someone raise your hand? Yes, sir. God's grace. Can I have another one? Yes, sir, Brother Custer. God's holiness. Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? All right. Now we just have three big ones. So it's like, which one's bigger? Who knows, you know? Okay, somebody else? Yes, sir, John. Justice. God's justice. Let's do another one. Yes, Josiah.
His love.
His love. Great. Yes, Canaan.
Patience.
Let's think of other ones. Yes, ma'am. His mercy. So then we have the ones that are also like omni blank, right? What are some of his omnis? Omniscient. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. What's that mean? All powerful. So omni meaning all, and then you add the words. What else? There's more. Yes, sir.
Eternal.
What's another one? Yes, ma'am. Righteous. Okay, so yes, sir, Pastor Custer.
Immutable.
That's a big word. Can I get anyone have a dictionary on them? All right. What does immutable mean? He doesn't change. Can't change, doesn't change, won't change. All right, so we have all these attributes of God. If you took all those attributes and put them all together like a rainbow, like where we look at a rainbow and you have all these different colors, if you want to, you know, say, oh yeah, look at that, there's kind of a violet there, and oh, look at that one, it's a more of a, you know, this or this, and so the more you look, the more you might see. If you took all of God's attributes and put them together and hit total on it like a calculator, that would be the glory of God. And it's unfathomable, it's unthinkable, like what, you know, but if we understood the glory of God, and that's why no one's going to be like just kind of walking into heaven, be like, hey, I'm here. It's like we're going to spend probably much of eternity like on our faces, right, Brother Custer, would you say that? It seems like just worshiping, because we're going to see God in a way we haven't seen him before. And this verse says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Note that it doesn't say the heavens declare God. It says the glory of God, so it's actually like an elaboration. It's a step up. So I just want to say this as kind of a quick thing, and then we'll get to the other thoughts. This actually is a blessing to us. Now, you already knew the heavens declare the glory of God, right? You knew this verse. But do you know that your unsaved co-workers don't know it? And your unsaved family members maybe don't know it? And the thing is this, what it's telling us here is that God is always speaking to them. And this is a help. You know why? Let me ask you a question. Another chance to raise your hand. How many have ever witnessed or tried to witness to somebody? Can you raise your hand? Okay. You know what? God's always witnessing too. And that's a blessing, because there are some people we try to witness to that don't want to hear from us. Is that true? They're like, no thanks. I got my own church. Or, you know, I'm Jehovah's Witness. Or I don't believe in God. Or you Christians are always trying to change people. Or what, you know, or I'm good, you know, or I prayed years ago, and the, you know, they're obviously not interested in that, what, you know, that prayer years ago, but they can say that, and they might just be dismissing you, or they might be sincere. But many people sometimes don't want to, we don't get very far with them the first time. But here's the thing, they're not escaping from the fact that someone is speaking to them and is talking in big, bold colors, because everybody who walks out the door every day is facing a God who is speaking to them. The heavens declare, not evolution. They have to override in their mind to come up with an alternative to what they're hearing every day. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. So if you took something out and you begin to color something or draw something or, you know, line something out, and that's your handiwork. And God is showing that every day. And by the way, Christians, this is important to us. You know why? Because, can I ask you, have you ever just like, now this might sound kind of weird, but have you ever done something like maybe pull over on the side of the road just to kind of look at a sunset? Have you ever done that? Can you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you just raise your hand to make me feel better? Anybody? Okay. You're like, no, in North Dakota here, we don't pull over. There's like a highway, and it's like big truck things. Well, I do anyway. You know, I've caused many backups, you know, on the highways, you know, because I kind of pull sideways into the highway, you know, to get the best view, and I make my son go up on top of the car and take the picture, and like, it's quick, the sun's going down, you know, stand on your tiptoes to catch that last ray, you know, and it's a lot of fun. We've had many hospital visits right after that, but it's always been a blessing. It's always been a blessing. So the Word of God is speaking. And we ought to be impressed by God's creation. Can I get an amen on that? So if you've never pulled over on the side of the road, but have you ever stopped to say, whoa, look at that. Whoa, look at those clouds. Wow, look at that, that sunrise. Now, if you're a teenager, you don't even know what a sunrise is. You can Google it someday, you know. But the point is that there is something out there where the sun actually comes up. I know, you know, in your mind, you just thought it just appears around 11 o'clock, you know, just like, boom, and it actually kind of rises in the sky, they tell us, my wife tells me, and then it goes down and has all sorts of beautiful things, and it's talking. And look at verse number 2. Day into day, it's uttering speech, as if we didn't already kind of get it, that it's declaring something and showing something in verse 1. It's uttering speech, and look at this, even at night, showing knowledge. Well, what if someone's in China? Well, verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So God is witnessing in languages you aren't. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words, to the end of the world. And then it changes slightly and begins to talk about kind of the prominent factor in the sky. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. It talks a couple of verses about the sun and that abruptly changes. But if you wanted to write down some notes real quickly, I just want to say this. God is first of all talking about his revelation in the skies. And then in verse 7, he's talking about his revelation in the scriptures. I don't try to be a big alliterator, but this is alliterator right here. The skies and the scriptures. It's an ongoing object lesson. You could all say this. We're talking here about the voice of God in his works. And then we're going to see starting in verse 7, the voice of God in his words. Or you can say the voice of God, and you can say we got God's world and we got God's word. You could say verses 1 to 6 are a nonverbal communication. And starting in verse 7, what would we say that is? Verbal. Because we actually have real words like in English and in, you know, that we can have nouns and verbs. So we have a nonverbal communication. Then we have verbal communication. The fact is, it's not easy to get away from God because he's revealing himself in the skies every day. Of course, a person can harden themselves and you know, kind of believe what they want to believe and so that they might miss the glory of it. But the point is that God is still, I think, with all beautiful sunsets, you know, think about this. The environmentalists, what do they worship? The environment, creation, the world. They're getting it backwards, but at least they're on the right subject matter. The fact is, the sky is the scriptures. Creation is an activity, and it points out God, and so does the word. So can you see what happened here? It's two different directions, as it were, but both of these can work on us. So God is speaking in the skies or creation, and, you know, come up with your own alliteration, you know, try nature and something else. I mean, do whatever you want to. Preach it yourself, you know, somewhere else. But the point is that he's pointing out things in the skies, and he's pointing out things to us in the Word. And so all of a sudden, verse number 6 stops talking about creation. All of a sudden it starts in verse 7. And if you're kind of trying to pay attention, you might be like, well, that was abrupt. And like, I don't get it. And that's why the Bible's confusing to me, because, you know, you're not really sure, like a book, you know, like this is kind of all on the same topic. And it's kind of like, well, it is on the same topic. It's just giving you two different ways that God does the same topic. And so then you're like, well, that's neat. Well, I wonder then if there's something I would learn about the Word of God from creation. Like, for instance, the sun comes out and it's like the big guy. It's like the most prominent thing in our solar system. And nothing is hid from the heat thereof. Like, it's very noticeable. And you wonder if you could make some applications like this. And these aren't inspired, but just some things to thought about. That just like you wake up to the sun every morning, maybe God expects us to wake up to the Word every day. In other words, realize, you know, don't you think that actually in God's economy, this is more important than the sun, isn't it? Because this is going to endure forever. In heaven, there's going to be no sun. The new creation. So you could say things like this, that like, the planets rotate around the sun, don't they? Unless you're back from the 1200s or whatever, and you still think that everything rotates around the sun or the earth. Or unless you're a flat earther, which I don't have time to talk about that this morning. But if you do want to talk about it, yes, Kennedy's still alive, okay? Adolf Hitler's still alive. Anyway. But maybe we're supposed to rotate our lives around this. See, because it's comparing creation, talking about creation, and then talks about the sun, spends two verses on the sun, and then, abruptly, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. And so, in other words, the sun has an impact on us from outside. The Word of God has an impact on us where? Inside. So it's different, but the same. So take time to make your own analogies. And of course, when we make analogies or things like this, that, you know, they're going to break down at some point. Isn't that right, Pastor Ethan? At some point, human analogies break down, but God is setting it up for us at some level. So I want to then draw your attention to verse 7. So in verses 7 through 11, there are 10 comments on the Word of God. God makes 10 comments about his own word, and you can look at them later. Commentators named Kyle and Dalich, that was referred to this week, I believe, by Brother Webb, they call this, there is a chain of names for the law. And here they are, verse 7, the law. Then verse 7, halfway down, the testimony. Verse number 8, the statutes. Verse number 8, halfway through, the commandment. It's all talking about the exact same thing. It's a chain of names for God's word, the fear of the Lord. That seems to be another name in this case for the Word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it's this chain of names. These verses are the Word of God talking about itself. And in the first four, it's a little different even. The law, the testimony, verse 7 and 8. The law, the testimony, verse 8. The statutes and commandment, okay? What it's going to give us here, and I just kind of had to move along here, but it's actually going to give us, and of course it does it in verse number 9 too, but it's going to give us an effect that the word has on people. All right? So think about this. It's going to give us a title, then it's going to give us an attribute of the Word of God. Every one of these next two verses is going to give us a title for the Word of God, then it's going to give us an attribute of the Word of God, and then it's going to give us an action that the Word of God performs on people. It's fascinating. Look at the first one. The law, that's the title, so that's the noun, of the Lord is perfect. That's the description of the noun. What is a word that, this is only for kids under 18, what is a word that describes a noun called? Can someone tell me, Josiah?
Adjective.
Adjective. Give that man something right there, okay? So we have a title, then we have an adjective that describes the title. So in this case, the law of the Lord is perfect, it's a perfect law. And then we have what is the most exciting to me is an action or the impact of that thing that we're talking about. And in this case, it says it converts the soul. The word law here is the Torah. It's talking about the comprehensive term for God's revealed will. It's talking about God's directions, if you want a shorthand way to say it. The law of the Lord is talking about, of course, we call it the Bible now or the scriptures. But back in those days, they didn't have as much as we have now. But we would say it's God's teaching or his instruction. Spurgeon calls it the doctrine of God. These words, the law, the testimony, statutes, and commandment, although there would be some, no doubt, some differences if you got into the you know, kind of really tried to sort it out. But I think after a while, you're kind of like, oh, man, there are differences because commands does seem different than statutes, for instance, right? But at the end of the day, let's not go there this morning on that. That'd be made for another day if somebody wanted to do that and see how all the different ways that God's word is kind of out there in different forms. But if you just step back and say, we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the Scriptures, we're talking about God's directions, we're talking about what God is saying to us, and what he is saying to us in every verse is that it says the law of the Lord is perfect. This means whole or blameless. It's the same word used to describe the animal that was to be brought for sacrifice, that is without blemish. In fact, in Leviticus 22:21, it talks about the animal needs to be without blemish, and it's the exact same word here as the word perfect. It means an unobjectionable condition. So God can't do anything which is, except that which is perfect. His way is perfect, Psalm 18:30 says. His work is perfect, Deuteronomy 32:4. His knowledge is perfect, Job says in 37:16. And his word here is called perfect. But the exciting part is that the effect it has on people. Now, I do want to say a quick disclaimer before I forget. When we're talking here about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, I just want to just quickly say this. It can have application to what we call soul winning or witnessing, but I don't think that that's what's going on here, although it does that too. The Word of God is the thing that would be used to convert a person, right? And give them faith, as we learn in Romans, you know, faith to believe and this type of thing. But I think it's talking about to Christians here, or equally to Christians. And what the point of the Word of God is this. It was given to convert your soul. Okay? So think after salvation. So if you've been saved already, so this is for you. The Word of God, the law of God, the Scriptures, his communication to man, his revelation, is given to convert your soul. All right? Now, this is exciting because, like, what does that mean? All right? Well, the word convert here means to basically turn back. And this is important because every day you and I need our soul to be turned back in a certain direction. Okay? Now, how many know, or if you don't, go with what I'm, you know, kind of think you'll go with where I'm going here. How many know that we don't wake up in a spiritual mode? Anyone know that? We don't wake up just like, ah! And we just jump up and down in our bed, you know, quoting, you know, the verse of the week here at Bible Baptist, you know. Boing, 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 you know, and if you really get excited, you're doing a flip, you know. Praise the Lord, and you stride boldly to your coffee mug. You know, most of us wake up. You know, can I just say about coffee? You know how I feel about coffee. This is not in my notes, okay? Are you shocked? Some of you love coffee so much, on your coffee mug, you have a picture of a coffee mug. Okay, that is not a good thing, okay? That is not a good thing. Okay, that's supposed to be for a loved one, or, you know, Donald Trump, you know, I mean, somebody, okay, so. But every day, you actually, I believe, and we can discuss it later if you want to, I think every day we wake up carnal. Because being spirit-filled is not something that happens automatically. So being spirit, which being spiritual, which comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't happen automatically. So we wake up carnal every day. And we need God to restore us to a spiritual state. Or convert us. But you heard what I just said. I said the word restore. You know why I said that? Because it was a Freudian slip. Because in Psalm 23, it says, the shepherd, he restoreth my soul. Brazy, Brother Brazy, didn't I say that? You know what? Check it out. The word restore and the word convert are the same Hebrew word. In other words, what God does in the word, through the word, is he restores you or converts you back to where you need to be. And this is a blessing because none of us is where we need to be when we first wake up. And every day, just like creation starts all over again, the sun comes up, God's mercies have come up, the whole thing comes up. And I'm going to get up and I've got things to do that day that are really important, really important. I'm going to be an influence on people or not. I'm going to be right with God or not. And what I need is to get spiritual. Because the day is going to roll itself out, and if I'm not spiritual, if I don't get restored to a spiritual state, then most likely, is this true? I'm going to be carnal all day long. Do you know what? The most important time of the day is probably in the morning when you get with your Bible on your lazy boy chair or on your couch or on your back cement slab or wherever you do it. Where you get back into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to restore you to a state that God can use. Because think about this. He speaks through creation. He speaks through his Word to people. There are billboards on the side of the road that say things about, you know, you're going to hell or you need Jesus. I mean, God speaks, but then if you go off to your workplace and you're spirit-filled, you're going to be speaking to people. And it might even be a subconscious way, but people are going to know something's different about you as long as you're spiritual. But if you're carnal, guess what? You know what the devil wants? The devil would be thrilled to have one of God's children mixing it up all day long with his children. And yet that one person has no power because you're carnal. And your soul, which is talking about your inner person, didn't get restored. Didn't get converted to a spiritual state. So now all day long you're mixing it up with temptations and trials that are coming at you and disturbances to your inner man and things that are coming in on you, crashing in on you and coming unexpectedly and opportunities that you need to have wisdom and opportunities that you need to be on your game spiritually and your soul is just carnal. So I want to give you a few quick insights here. I think we go till 2:30 this afternoon on this session. Is that right? Okay. Can I give you something to write down maybe? If you're a writer, can I give you a couple things? The purpose of morning devotions is for us to get spiritual before we get moving. We don't carry over spirituality from day to day. We don't. It's like manna, the manna in the Old Testament. We don't carry over spirituality from day to day. So you need to convert your soul back to a spiritual state before you get going into your day's activities. So, converting your soul. We're talking about, really, practically speaking then, the need for quality devotions in the morning. Again, the idea of this converting, it's a continual and causative action. It's basically, someone said, a verb of motion. It's a comeback, it's a bring back, it's a restore, it's a return. It's coming, it's doing something to your soul that it can't be done by you, can be done by God. So a couple points here. In other words, the Word of God is vital. The Word of God is vital. It's impacting to your inner man, just like the sun impacts us. Nothing is hid from the heat thereof. The sun can't get to your inner man, though. So a couple thoughts here, and parents, this applies to you, and if you have kids in the home that you can help them with. The Word of God is innately a conversion tool and should be used and thought of in that way. This is what it says. It converts the soul. It's not talking about an unsaved person. It's talking about restoring us I mean, it works for the unsaved person too, but in a different way. But in this, it's like the law of the Lord, people are in it. It's to convert you, it's to restore you, to bring you back. And folks, we need it because we don't wake up spiritual. We make up carnal. In other words, we don't wake up patient. We wake up what? Probably impatient. This morning, we're all trying to get ready. And it seemed like somebody opened the hotel room and let like 20 other people in. And I really appreciate it. You know, if your pastor would have put us in a hotel room that had like 7 bathrooms, that would have been better, brother, if we can talk about that later on. There's still time to change, okay? We can check out of the old one and check into the new one, all right? I'd feel really restored if you did that, okay? I mean, I'd be converted, you know. But this morning, man, it was like all of us trying to get ready for church, and we're all supposed to be spiritual. But it didn't just happen just because you're put on some church clothes. And it's very possible that many of you in here are just as carnal as ever because you didn't get time, and you're hoping your pastor does spiritual CPR this morning where you can kind of get pumped back to life. But folks, listen, do you know that even if you're in all the services of this church, all the services, you're in church probably less than 6 hours a week? That's if you come to everything and your pastor preaches long. So you have 160 hours. Your real life takes place outside of church. Is that true? It just does. Most of the important events of your life do not happen in this church. The biggest temptations do not happen in this church. They don't. In this church, everyone's nice. Like, hey, how are you, brother? Great. Never been better. Perfect. I'm like Elijah today. You know, and then we go home like we're like throwing Jezebel out the wall. You know what I'm saying? All right. That's another application that I just wanted to make. Okay. It's a conversion tool. It's also an enlightening tool. It's like a flashlight. And of course, it's a wisening tool. It talks about that we get wisened up by it. Verse 7, it makes wise the simple. How many of you basically are simple, like I am? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand because you're full of pride. Okay. Yeah, we're talking about you. You're simple. You're not that great. Not without God. Can I get an amen on that? You need enlightening, don't you? We need wisening up. We need conversion. We need it all. And God says, I'm giving it to you. I'm going to help you here. I'm going to give you the Word of God. So the Word of God needs to be made, I believe, personal, not kept objective. Now, let me say it again. That means you have to make because it's going to go inside and do something, you want to make it personal, not objective. You'll see your pastor this morning. He'll preach. I don't even know what he's going to preach on. Maybe I'll preach on getting along with your family in a small bathroom. I don't know. But that would be really hard to hear this morning. Okay, anyway. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn the objective Word of God into a personal meal for you because he worked on it. So he's not just going to say, you know, here's this and here's this and here's this. Bye-bye. He's going to say, you know how that will help you, Brother Nelson? How to help your family, how to help you at work, how to help you to live for God. And all of a sudden, like, whoa. So that's what you got to do because you only hear your pastor a little bit. So unless you're going to be carnal your whole life and only spiritual sort of when you get here, you're going to have to realize the Word of God was given to me and I can't keep it objective. I've got to make it personal. In other words, I got to make it subjective. So you take the Word of God and you kind of help it convert by saying this. This is what I do. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I do and then we've got to be done. If you want to know, we're talking about memorizing and meditating on God's word, but memorizing is just gangbusters also. Are you meditating on the Word of God? The word of you know what meditation is? Here it is. Meditation is two words. Reflective thought. That's all it is. Reflective thought. I'm going to say it again. Reflective thought. What is meditation? What is meditation? What kind of thought is it? After you reflect, what do you do? Whatever. So what you do is you take the Word of God and you look at it and you're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you're reading in Revelation chapter 12 and you try to look for something that you can give reflective thought to and you turn it, and this is what I say, this is what I do, this is what I tell people to do. You just ask yourself, and I think you ought to get something to write down with so you can remember it, so you can have kind of journal it, and you ask yourself, what is one thing I can say about this? That's it. I'm going to save your life, sir. I'm going to save your life. That's how you become a spiritual person, because the Word of God wants to get inside of you. And you just say to yourself, you read this, and you find the best of the ones you just read. You know, maybe you read two chapters, or you kind of look for something that kind of was good for you. But if you're kind of like, nothing here, well, go to Psalms or somewhere. Don't just kill yourself. And if you're in, you know, Leviticus, and you have exactly no idea what's going on, you're not going to get a blessing out of something that means nothing to you. If you're kind of like, well, the temple has like a pillar. Amen. Here I go. You know, it's like, no, that probably wasn't it. So talk to your pastor or his wife and say, hey, I'm in Leviticus and I have no idea what's going on. And I haven't recently built a tabernacle, so it's really not applying to my life. And they can help you, but you can get a commentary, you can get a Bible a study Bible, or get something that will help you. But you can get a devotional aspect to your mind where it's actually nurturing and impacting your heart. Is that true? But it has to. It has to. Otherwise, it's words on a page. There's a difference between words on a page and a conversion tool. There is. And it's got to get inside of you if it's going to do any converting. So you can't just check it off. You actually got to be like in it. You got to be in the game. Spurgeon says, visit many books, but live in the Bible. Get in the conversion tool. Let it convert your soul quickly, quickly. It's a communication device. We have other communication devices in our world, namely this one. Can I ask you, which one gets more time? Is the Word of God even somewhere in the ballpark of how much time this gets? Do you try to have your Bible with this right there and you keep looking over at it? Uh-uh. Put this in the other room. You say, what if my boss calls me? I don't care about your boss. Tell him to talk to me. No, you know what? If your boss calls you, why is he calling you at 6 in the morning when you're having devotions anyway? Tell him, if you ever call me again when I'm reading the book of Jude, you're going to be the last boss in my life, and that'll probably work. The Word of God needs to be personal, not objective. Here it is. It's innately a conversion tool and should be used that way. Parents, you need to be asking your kids, what did you get out of Sunday school this morning? What did you get out of junior church? Did you, you know, what did your teacher talk about? Ask them, if they're reading their Bible, ask them, what did you get out of your Bible reading this morning? Because you want to make sure it's not just on their calendar or on their schedule, but it's actually getting inside to convert their soul. They need it too, don't they? And third thing is this, it's for internal purposes, not topical. Don't let it remain surfacey, like other reading material. Parents, be on the watch that it doesn't just remain only a reading tool in your child's experience. Check with them. Ask them. So let me ask you, what is it converting? What is it converting? It's converting the soul. What is the soul? It's your mind, will, and emotions. How many of you ever have problems with your emotions? Anybody? Yep. Do we need help with our emotions? This is the Word of God. It's here to help me with my emotions. It's helped me to not stress out so much. It's going to help me not just kind of be like a, you know, on the wire, you know, they're so frazzled out. It's going to help me to be loving when I don't want to be. All this stuff happens in my soul. It's me. My soul is me. It's the part of me that relates to the world and others. My personality flows from my soul, my inner man. So what does this truth imply? That my soul needs it. So let me ask you, how much does your soul need it? I need it a lot. Every day. I hope you'll take time to think about the conversion of the Word of God in your heart. It's got to start in the morning. You don't put your armor on at the end of the day. No soldier does. You're going to need it. The devil wants you not to have it so that you can be this carnal person with all his people, as opposed to a carnal train, as it were, going down the track, being converted in the morning when it leaves the station. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'd help